Let's turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. As we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we come this morning then to verses 19 to 21. And that's what we'll give our attention to, and that's the portion that will be read now. Again, this is God's Word. It is inerrant, infallible, and it is to be heeded. So let us give attention to it. Jesus is speaking, and he says, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Amen. Well, those of you who have been with us so far going through the Sermon on the Mount will know then that throughout the first portion of chapter 6, Jesus has been addressing the subject of hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of religious people who set out to perform their religious duties in order to be seen by others, in order to be applauded or to be esteemed by others for their so-called piety or holiness. And along the way, Jesus has used the example of the hypocrites by way of contrast. And he's done this in order to teach us then the proper way of exercising the spiritual disciplines of the faith and to show us what true and genuine piety looks like in the lives of those who are truly his disciples. So having dealt then with the subject of hypocrisy in the first 18 verses of the chapter, he now turns our attention to the matter of anxiety in what basically remains for the remainder of the chapter. Now, at first glance, we might wonder whether there's a connection to be found between these two subjects, that is, hypocrisy and anxiety. And the more you think about it, the easier it is, I think, to see that there is a connection, even as Dr. Sinclair Ferguson points out. You see, the underlying cause of hypocrisy is very similar to the underlying cause of anxiety. Both groups of people tend to be more focused on themselves than they are on God. Indeed, one of the major problems of the hypocrite is that he fails to realize the fact that God is ever before him. In living his life out before men, in order to be esteemed by men and so receive the reward of their esteem, he fails at the same time to realize that he's living every moment of his life before the face of God. And so the hypocrite is very much self-centered. He's focused on himself. He looks at everything from the perspective of himself, even in his attempt to gain reputation of others. Why does he do that? It's for himself. It's that he might be built up and he might think well of himself. It's all about him. Well, anxious people have a similar problem and a very similar perspective. They too fail to realize that God is ever before them. And they therefore also tend to be self-centered in their outlook on life. Anxious people worry. And why do they worry? Well, some worry because they believe everything rests on their shoulders. They also worry because they realize at the same time, some people would say, well, it's all on me. I got to take care of everything. And so they're just looking at themselves and what they're able to do to meet their own needs and to take care of their own problems. But there are others who worry because they also realize, others realize that there's so much that's out of their control. So you get the one group that thinks it's all on them and they can take care of everything. Here you got the other group that realizes I can't take care of anything. Everything's outside of my control, but it's all from the same perspective of self. Of self. Many people worry because they're overly consumed about how things are going to play out for them in all the various matters of life. And so they worry and they're anxious about these things. They worry about all the things that they possess and how to keep all the things that they possess safe and secure. They worry about all the things that they have to tend to and all the things they have to care for. They even worry and they even become anxious over the things they don't yet have. The things that they think that they need, the things that they want, but still don't yet have. And so they get overwhelmed when it comes to their provisions, when it comes to thinking about their provisions, when it comes to thinking about their health, when it comes to thinking about their safety and security. And so in a similar way, like the hypocrite, anxious people have a tendency to be very much self-centered. They're only looking at things from the perspective of self. They tend to be overly focused on themselves, focused on their possessions, focused on their problems, and focused on their needs. Dr. Ferguson describes their problem like this. He says, the problem with anxious people is not merely that they think negatively about life. It's much more radical than that. Anxious people, he says, think untheologically about life. That's their problem. They think untheologically about life. Indeed, those who are anxious have a tendency to fail to recognize the reality of God's presence, the reality of God's provisions, the reality of God's goodness and grace toward them. And so they become so preoccupied with themselves and with their own situations that they fail to see or they fail to recognize the Lord's hand all about them. And so as Jesus begins then to direct our attention to the matter of anxiety, he provides us with one of the major reasons so many people in this world are anxious in this life. This is one of a number of reasons. And the reason he draws our attention to this morning is that people are looking for treasure and they are storing up their treasures in the wrong place. And this breeds anxiety. People are looking for treasure and they are storing up treasure in the wrong place. Now, before we go any further, we do need to take a moment here to understand what Jesus means when he refers to treasure in this passage. What does he mean? What does he have? What would he have us to have in mind as we think about treasure? Well, our treasure really boils down to what we consider to be most valuable in life. That's what your treasure is. What do you consider to be most valuable in life? Our treasure is that for which we live, that to which we give most of our time, most of our resources, most of our thoughts to throughout the day, that which we desire most and are pursuing most, that which we spend our time throughout the day even daydreaming about. That's your treasure. And so many, many things can fall into this category. For starters, it's easy to see that many people treasure money. Many people treasure money. It's what they consider to be most valuable in life. It's what they live for. It's what they spend all their time and resources pursuing and desiring. It's what they think about all the time, and it's what they worry about frequently. But that said, one's treasure doesn't have to be limited to money. One's treasure may include money, but it can go beyond money as well. You see, our treasure includes all those things upon which we set our affections and our hopes and our desires upon. And so for some people, their spouse can be their treasure. Their kids can be their treasure. Their houses, their toys, and their possessions, the things that they even wish to have, can become their treasure. Or perhaps you desire to be married. You're not yet married, but you desire to be married. That can be your treasure. You desire to have children. That can be your treasure. You desire to have a bigger house or a nicer car. That can be your treasure. All these things can be one's treasure as they become then the things that they count most valuable and most worthy of pursuing in this life. Dr. D.A. Carson says, we think about our treasures, let me put it this way, he's trying to make the point how these treasures work within our lives. We think about our treasures, we are drawn toward our treasures, we fret about our treasures, and we measure other things and other people by our treasure. That's insightful, isn't it? Folks, if you want to know what things you treasure most in this life, just take a moment to think through what kinds of things occupy your thoughts and your desires most. What kinds of thoughts, what kinds of things occupy your thoughts and occupy your heart's desire most? That's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting. And it's convicting for this reason, that we all struggle. We're all torn as it concerns this matter, aren't we? And so we need then to take heed to what Jesus instructs us with here. In this passage, Jesus is telling all of us, nobody is excluded. He's telling all of us that all of us need to check ourselves. And that all of us need to make sure that we're not looking for treasure nor storing up treasure in the wrong place. Because it's vain to do so. It's vanity to do so. It is a waste of your time to do so. And because our Lord is so good, and because He is so gracious, you'll notice He doesn't simply command us to not do this and to do the other, but He even goes so far as to provide us with good reasons why we should follow His advice, why we should follow His commandment even here. He doesn't have to give us reasons, but He provides us with reasons. And one of the things He points out to us right at the outset here is that transitory nature of the treasures that are on the earth. He points out to us that all that is on the earth is temporal and is passing away. And He even tells us it's decaying and it's subject to loss. Right? And that's easy to see. I mean, we can see this reality all around us. I mean, think about the things that are in this world. Some of the basic things that are in this world. Think about wood. Whatever is made of wood is subject to rot, isn't it? It's subject to rot. And if you have a shed or a wooden deck or a porch, you know very well that that's the case. It's easy for that wood to just rot. Metal is subject to rust. Kids, you can go home and look at your bicycles. You can look at your scooters. Dads, you can look at your lawnmowers. You could even go outside in this parking lot, look underneath cars. You'll see rust. I assure you. Isn't it ironic that Pittsburgh, which is called the City of Steel, is located right in the midst of what is called the Rust Belt, right? Why is that? Well, because metal rusts. Metal rusts. But not only that, but it's even the case that that things like inflation can even erode things like the value of your money. And surely it's easy to see these days, especially how your money doesn't get you as much as it used to just a short time ago. Inflation erodes your finances. He erodes your money. Well, Jesus even mentions, along with these things, the threat of losing things by way of thieves or thievery. That even the things you do possess can be lost by others coming along and stealing them from you. And no doubt this happens all the time. Not only do people break into homes and break into cars and steal things, but there are even those who can steal from us and take away things from us in other ways, like getting a hold of our bank accounts, right? And stealing money out of our accounts, or getting a hold of our credit cards and charging things to our cards. That's thievery. That's thievery. Now, of course, the means by which we might lose our earthly treasure isn't really the point Jesus is emphasizing here. His point simply is that all earthly treasure is susceptible to being lost. It's susceptible to decay and to being lost. And that no earthly treasure lasts beyond the grave. You can't take any of your possessions with you to where you're going after you die. Surely you've never seen a U-Haul being towed behind a hearse, right? That would be ludicrous. Indeed, speaking of those who try to store up earthly treasures, we just read from the wise man Solomon, who said in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, that as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Paul says much the same thing in 1 Timothy 6:7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we have Jesus showing us here the very transitory nature and the decaying nature of all the treasures that are stored upon the earth. Now, before we move on, it's worth noting that at this point, that and we need to understand this, and as Jesus is not saying here that it's wrong to have earthly possessions, nor is he forbidding us from storing up savings or necessities that we may need in the future. I mean, after all, the Lord tells us in the Proverbs, look to the ant as an example of how to prepare for the future, right? The Lord even blessed Joseph with wisdom so that he could come up with a plan for those who were under his care to be sustained during the years of famine. So there's a place for being thoughtful about the future and preparing for the future. That's not what Jesus is forbidding here. Further, we also know that Jesus can't be saying this because James tells us that it is the Lord himself who gives to us every good gift that we enjoy in this life. Even the material blessings are gifts that come down from our Father in heaven, right? And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6 that it is the Lord who is the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, so Jesus is not forbidding owning material possessions or having nice things in this life. But what he is forbidding is us setting our affections upon those things and living for those things and dedicating our lives in service to and for those things. That's what he's forbidding. He's forbidding us from making those things our treasure and the things for which we give our lives to in pursuit of. Indeed, just before Jesus told the parable of the rich fool, and you remember that parable, that rich fool, he looks out over all the things he has and he realizes he needs even more barns to build more barns to put all of his stuff in more barns. And he looks and he sees, boy, what a great thing you've accomplished, all the things you've got. And what does the Lord come and tell him? Tonight, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. The point being is like, what was it all for? You worked your whole life. You amassed this great collection of goods, worldly goods. And for what? You're not even going to be able to enjoy it. You can't even know that you will have tomorrow to enjoy them. They're fleeting. But before Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool, he says this in Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Let me say that again. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And so Jesus does forbid us from setting our affections upon the things of this earth. It's for this reason, when Paul addresses the snares that rich people oftentimes fall into, you'll note that when he's addressing that subject, he doesn't say that money is a root of all kinds of evil. He says the love of money is a root to all kinds of evil. It's not money, it is the love of money that is the root. Okay? And it's also why John, the Apostle John, tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't set your affections upon them. Don't love them. You see, my friends, this is a real danger for every one of us. You may recall also along these same lines, the parable of the soils as it pertains to the seed being cast all over the various kinds of ground, kinds of soil. And there's one kind of soil that Jesus mentions, the thorny soil. And that is a great warning to us all, because I trust all of us have received the word and we are delighted to have received the word of God in our hearts. But there's a warning that Jesus gives. You see, you may recall of that warning when referring to that seed that fell among the thorny soil. He described them this way in Mark 4:18-19. They are the ones who hear the word. Right? They hear the word, and to a degree they receive it. And verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So even those who receive the word, when they give their attention and their affections to those other things, that word can be choked out, and you can become unfruitful. Folks, one of the saddest things to witness is how so many people in this world are storing up treasures for themselves on the earth rather than storing them in heaven. What a poor bargain it is when people exchange that which is eternal for that which is but temporal. How tragic a thing it is to watch people pass over the eternal well-being of their lives for the fleeting possessions of this world. And I remind you this morning, this warning isn't just for those who are out there, outside of the church. Jesus is speaking to all of us here this morning. He's speaking to his disciples, you and me, who are his disciples this morning. And remember, we have plenty of examples of people in the scriptures who have gone the wrong way, who were in the right place for a time and then went the wrong way. Remember Esau. Remember Esau, right? Esau was among the covenant people of God, born and raised within the covenant community. He received the sign of the covenant in circumcision. He was raised in the faith. And what did he do? We're told he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He sold his birthright for an earthly possession, something that he could partake of in this world. Paul even tells us about a man named Demas, who labored alongside him for some time in the ministry. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, these are striking words. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. A co-laborer of Christ has his affections turned toward the world. My friends, Jesus put the matter quite bluntly when he says in Mark 8:36 and 37, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Many people all around us today are showing us what it is they will give in exchange for their souls. What a sad thing it is to witness. Sadly, people pursue treasure on earth, and they do so because they're persuaded somehow, some way, it will satisfy their cares and it will satisfy their concerns and that it will relieve eventually their troubled hearts. But Dr. Ferguson shows us the irony of this approach to life when he says that if we would only think seriously about our possessions, we would realize that they belong to a passing world which offers no security. In fact, seeking security in this world and its possessions is a recipe for producing anxieties. It's for producing anxieties rather than relieving them. The more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more we feel we need them in order to be secure. And then the more we need to guard them in order to maintain our security. And therefore, the less secure we are. It is a familiar saying that wealth does not buy happiness. And here, Jesus explains why. Happiness depends on lasting wealth. Lasting wealth, lasting treasure. Folks, we need to be mindful and careful that our hearts are not fixed upon the wrong things in this life. When we focus too much on the things in this world, it does affect our walks and it does lead us to places that we don't want to go. Perhaps an illustration will help. Let's say you find yourself in a very large, wide and large open field, and you're given a goal, and the goal is for you to get to a specific location on the far side across that large field. Now, if you were to try and get to that destination on the other side of the field by keeping your head down and only looking at your feet as you take each step, do you know what would happen? You'll never get there. You will not reach your destination. You will walk around in crazy circles and crazy ways that you wouldn't even know you were doing. You'd wander around. You'd never make it to your destination. However, if you were to lift your head up and to fix your eyes on your destination, to fix your eyes on your goal, you can be sure that you'll eventually reach your goal. Along these lines, we can apply then the wisdom of the Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But just verse 6 for this morning. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will direct your steps. And so it is, when it comes to the goal of storing our treasure in heaven, we do well to be mindful of this. If our eyes are fixed upon our destination, we will reach our goal by God's grace. He will enable us to persevere, to make it to that goal. If we fix our eyes upon Jesus, we can be sure that we'll be about then the business of storing up our treasures in heaven where He is. And we can be sure that our treasure will be safe, it will be secure, and it will never lose its value. You see, my friends, when you look at your own life and you look at the lives of others, all of us tend to move toward that which has our heart's attention. We all tend to go in the direction of what has the attention of our heart. And so therefore, we tend to move toward where our treasures are stored when you think about it that way. And this is why Jesus says here in this place that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The two things are connected. What you set your affection on in your heart is your treasure. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And folks, if we're to be honest with ourselves, All of us want to say that our treasure is being stored in heaven and that that is where our hearts are. As a disciple of Christ, I trust all of us want to say that. We all want to say that. But the reality is, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we all struggle with this. We struggle with this. Our hearts are easily, so easily torn and so easily divided, such that we do at times find ourselves storing treasure on earth instead of storing it in heaven. Indeed, we know experientially what the prophet Jeremiah tells us about in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My friends, even though we who are in Christ have been given new hearts by the grace of God, the fact is we still wrestle against the flesh of the old man. Even as it concerns our hearts, there's something of an already and not yet, right? That we've been given this new heart, yet we're not yet fully cured of all of our spiritual heart disease. We're still dealing with the residue of the old man. And so for this reason, there are times when we are torn, there are times when we are divided in our hearts as to what we count most valuable in this life. So what can we do? What can we do given this real dilemma we find ourselves in? Living in the world but not being of it. Living in this world but not setting our affections upon the possessions and the treasures of it. What can we do? Well, the first thing to do is to confess our sin before the Lord. We have sinned. At least I have sinned in this area. I trust most, if not all of you, have sinned in this area as well. And so the first thing to do is to confess our sins before the Lord, to admit that we are weak and to admit that we are in great need of His help. Great need of His Spirit's grace and help. That we would set our affections more clearly where they belong and more purposefully where they belong. The second thing we ought to do is that we need to pray then for the grace not only to be able to look unto Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, but even pray for the grace that we might be enabled to fix our eyes upon Him as we make our way through this world. Because He's the ultimate treasure, right? If we're going to get through this world, we need to have our eyes fixed on the goal, right? I mentioned a moment ago, if your eyes are on the destination or on the goal, that's the way to get there. Peter even goes so far as to say in 1 Peter 1, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's your goal. It's why the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And you'll only be able to do that insofar as your eyes are where they are fixed upon that which they belong. The object of your faith, Jesus Christ. You know, there are some people who kid around about Christians and they oftentimes will say that, you know, those Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But that is a false statement. That's an impossible statement. It's an impossible statement. Because the exact opposite is the case. The more heavenly minded we are, the more lasting good we will accomplish in this world, and therefore the more lasting treasure we will, by that, store up in heaven. Third thing we ought to do is that we need to gain a proper view of life in this world. We need to gain a proper view of life in this world. As I mentioned earlier, we were told by Jesus that life consists of more than just our earthly possessions. And if we would be about the business then of storing treasure in heaven, we need to gain the mindset of being a pilgrim in this world. You see, pilgrims know that they are on a pilgrimage. Right? Pilgrims are on a pilgrimage. That's why we call them pilgrims. The saints of old were pilgrims. The saints of old had the mindset of pilgrims. We read about a number of them in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we read there that it was why Abraham was able to leave his homeland and to go to the land which the Lord would show him. Right? He's able to take his eyes off of the earth and fix his eyes upon God and the promised land the Lord had for him. It's also why Moses was able to leave all the riches of Egypt in order to eventually lead the people of God into the promised land. The preacher to the Hebrews describes all those saints in chapter 11 as being those who desired a better country. And it wasn't the earthly promised land that is being referred to there. It's the land that we're on our way to. As pilgrims, we should know that we are on our way to the celestial city. That city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God himself. As pilgrims, we should know that this world is not our home. That we are only passing through and that our stay here in this world is only temporary. Some of you have already made some lengthy trips across our nation. And some of you are about to make a long trip across a number of states. And as you think about your trips, and as you prepare for the trips that you are going to take, I wonder how many of you will be taking along all of your belongings from your house as you set out on your trip? How many of you are going to be renting U-Hauls, huge U-Hauls, so you can take all your belongings with you as you make your way across the land? And how many of you, as you stay in hotels along the way, how many of you are planning to decorate your hotel rooms by hanging up pictures on the walls and painting the rooms in the colors that you like? I trust none of you are going to be doing those things. And why not? Well, because you know that the trip you're about to take is a temporary trip. It's a pilgrimage, if you will. You're only going away for a short while. You know the places you'll be staying out along the way are not your home. You're not going to pretend to make them to be your home because they're not your home. Well, in a similar way, we do well to understand that this world is not our home. That our time here is temporary and that we're all headed to that place that is our home. We're making our way to our Father in heaven. We're headed to that place that Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare. And the Holy Spirit is right now preparing us for that homecoming. All three members of the Godhead have a role to play in getting us home. So we need to have the mindset of a pilgrim. That will help you to not have too strong of a grip on the things of this world. Fourth, if we would go about the business of storing up treasure in heaven, we need to occupy ourselves doing those things we know the Lord would have us to do during our pilgrimage. And so therefore, we need to be purposeful in doing good and in being rich in good works. This is the prescription Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Now, he commands this to rich people, but it applies to every single one of us. Nobody's excluded from this. In verses 17 to 19, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Then verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. As I mentioned, we need to have a loose grip on the things of this world. And we need to recognize that whatever we've been given from our Lord, we've been given from Him by way of stewardship. By way of stewardship. The sooner we realize all that we have doesn't really belong to us, but belongs ultimately to God and has been lent to us that we might use these things to bring Him glory, that we might be willing to share these things with others as He would lead us to do, the sooner we realize these things, the sooner we'll be about the business of storing our treasures in heaven. Folks, when we give our time and when we give our money and when we give our resources to those things that the Lord would have us to do, we store up treasures in heaven. We store up treasure in heaven. When we give our time, when we give our money, when we give our resources to the things the Lord would have us to. When we give to the Lord's work as He prospers us by giving of our tithes and offerings, we are storing up treasure in heaven. When we share what the Lord has given to us with others, we store up treasure in heaven. When we open our homes to practice hospitality, we make a heavenly deposit, as it were. When we freely give and lend to others, we make a deposit. When we give our time to those who need us, we make a deposit. When we give to those in need and we minister to others in need, we make a deposit. You recall, in fact, how Jesus said that when we give food and drink and clothing and shelter, and even when we go visit people in prison, what did He say? It was as though when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me. You store treasure in heaven. You see, all these things are the kinds of things that bring glory to God. And they are therefore ways that we can store treasure in heaven. Now, as we conclude, let me offer just a couple more thoughts for your consideration. It's already been shown that the treasures of this world do not, and they will not last, and they are therefore not worthy of our affection. The things that appear valuable today will one day be of no value at all on the other side of the grave. And for many of us, the invaluableness, if I can put it that way, how fleeting these things can be seen in just your own lives. As you look at all the stuff that you've amassed over the years, you go up into your attics and look at all that stuff up in the attics, all the stuff, if you've moved around, that you've made sure to carry around with you from place to place, and it's still in those boxes, still up in the attic, it still hasn't been touched in 20 or 30 years. When you leave this world, you know what's going to happen with that stuff? Most likely, somebody's going to come along with a dumpster and just drop it in the dumpster. It's not valuable. It's not valuable. Most of it has nothing to offer the next generation of people. And so the day is coming, and you need to be aware of this. The day is coming when you will no longer care about the value of your stocks, when you will no longer care about your pension plan or retirement plan. The day will come when those things won't matter at all to you anymore, because you're not going to be in this life, in this world. and all the things that you own. And many of you who are older know the things that you own gets less and less as you get older, right? That's the way it works. Because you can't keep up with it all, first of all. And then on top of that, it's just the nature of the thing, right? All things in this world are subject to falling apart and to fading away. Even your body. Even your body, as you grow older, you know your health will diminish. Your health will diminish. Even the strongest among us will eventually become weak. The healthy will get sick. And the most beautiful and handsome among us will eventually grow old, saggy, wrinkly, and perhaps put on a few pounds. The law of entropy applies to all of us, without exception. And so in light of this, isn't it amazing that so many people are living their lives for these kinds of treasures that will not last? Many are investing their whole lives in pursuit of these things that have no eternal value beyond the grave. And so in light of that reality, allow me to conclude here with a word and some advice on investments. If you want to invest in something that will give you eternal dividends, listen to this advice. The safest and the purest investment that you can make in this life is investing in God's purposes and God's causes. And I can say this because these investments always, without exception, these investments always yield a glorious dividend. Even the glory of God Himself. This investment, you were looking for a sure thing as it concerns investments. This is a sure thing. You can't go wrong by investing in God's purposes and God's causes. You know, when we store our treasure in heaven, we can be sure that our hearts are also safe and secure because Jesus tells us, right, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if our treasure is in the right place, we can rest assured that our hearts are in the right place and that they are safe and secure in the hands of our Lord. And so we've learned this morning that there is but one place that's worth storing our treasures at. But I'd also like to add that there's also but one person. There's one person to pursue as your greatest treasure, who also happens to be the pearl of great price. And of course, I'm referring to Jesus Christ. If He is yours and you are His, then you can be sure that you have an immeasurable treasure. One that is undefiled and pure and reserved in heaven for you. He's waiting for you. Indeed, as God promised Abraham, He is our exceedingly great reward. Oh, may the Lord grant us the grace to pursue Him, to set our affections upon Him, and to live our lives with His purposes and causes in mind, that we might invest in those things that are of eternal value and worth. May He help us to that end. If you have your Psalters in front of you, please open.